Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Missed being with you last week when we were out of state. Thank you for being faithful, even though the pastor wasn't here. Begin reading chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, that means solid food. For hitherto, or unto this time, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk, that means live, as men, lost people? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, he started the church there, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now the last time we were together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about the characteristics of a spirit-filled believer. Now, to be spirit-filled, number one, you have to be saved. Number two, you have to confess all known sins. Now, that doesn't mean, you just say, okay, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know what you've done, and if you don't, the Lord will reveal it to you, and you cannot confess something you don't know you've committed. But if you know that you got angry or whatever it is, just say, Lord, I'm so sorry I got angry. I ask you to have mercy on me for that. I confess it as a sin. I agree with it, you, that it's wrong. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me, and I yield myself to you. Now, you may feel something, you may not. You may sense something, you may not. But the promise to fill you is in the Word of God. And if God says we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanseth. And that word cleanse means to keep on cleansing from all unrighteousness. So if we confess and repent and ask God to have mercy and cleanse us and fill us, He does. And you can feel something or not. It's not up to how we feel, whether God is working. God works because His Word says He does. And that's very important, especially since we live, 10 miles from the charismatic center of the universe, the basis, which is Tulsa, which is everything's based on how we feel. Our walk with God is not based on how we feel. It's based on the Word of God. And if it's not on the Word of God, we can be fooled. And so we don't want our feelings to be fooled and debauched and all of that. We trust God's Word. Amen? All right. So that's how you're spirit-filled. And the spirit-filled person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by their natural flesh. So the first characteristic, I'll remind you of them so we won't forget, because it lays the foundation for where we're going this morning. The first characteristic, if you weren't here, is the Christian who is spirit-filled has learned to have increased spiritual victory in spite of seemingly continuous problems. Let me say that again. Pardon me. The spirit-filled believer has learned how to grow in grace and knowledge, have spiritual victory in spite of the fact they just seemingly have a lot of problems. The Christian who's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit understands 2 Timothy 3:12, which says that if he attempts to live for Jesus, the devil is going to take his big guns out and aim them at him, and he's going to just make life as difficult as possible for the Christian who's trying to live for Jesus. And you've experienced that. You've tried to get one of these little books, and you try to read your Bible every day, and everything's going fine until you start reading Bible stuff every day, trying to witness or whatever. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't care if you go to church. Do you hear me? He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you give some money. He doesn't care even if you sing. He doesn't care. What he does care is that when you leave this building, you take with you what the Bible says and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your daily life, and you begin to try to let Christ live that through you next tomorrow, the next day, and so forth, during the next week. That's what he doesn't want. He doesn't mind people being religious, quote unquote. He just doesn't want people being godly Christians. So the devil goes after God's children because he can't get at God. He goes after his children. And the Spirit-filled believer knows that God allows everything, good and bad, to happen into his life in order to help him set his mind on Christ. And when the problems come, the Spirit-filled Christian understands that if he's focused on Jesus, he'll hang on to Jesus and his word, and as a result will grow even more in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The key is to respond to the problems, not react to them. Responding, let me give you the reaction first. To react to the thing would be go, okay, God, why did you let that happen? Why did you let that happen? Have you ever found yourself in a real pickle? A real problem, and you look at God and go, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? Don't do that. That just insults the Lord. He knows what's best. You know that, right? Nod your head. Your eyes are glazing over. Stay with me here. God knows what's best. Amen? No matter what, he knows what's best. And if he allows a bad thing in my life, my response should be not a reaction, but a response. Lord, I know you know what's going on. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn in this? Maybe it's so that you can learn how to trust him more, so when you run into someone down the road of life later on with the same situation, you can say, may I share with you what God taught me in that experience in my life? God may be preparing you to help someone else. So the Spirit-filled Christian, number one, understands that he has increased, as he has increased victory, he's going to have problems, but he can grow in spite of it. Number two, the Spirit-filled Christian is progressing in his spiritual growth. Progressing. He can see progress in his Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Are you more like Jesus today than yesterday? This week than last week? This month than last month? This year than last year? This decade than last decade, depending on your age? You see, the Spirit-filled believer is moving forward, not backward, and certainly not standing still. Folks, there is no such thing in the Christian life as being in some kind of a spiritual limbo, a plateau. The Christian is either moving forward with Jesus or moving backward away from Jesus. There's no in between. So are you moving forward or are you moving backwards? Are you more like Jesus today than yesterday and so forth? Number three, we talked about the fact that the Spirit-filled believer, Christian, is bearing lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. You know, we talk about this, they talk about this in Matthew 7 and John 15, Romans 6, Galatians 5, other places. Talk about the Christian bearing fruit. The believer is to produce fruit. And the result of, and by the way, what's the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian, another soul for Jesus. And that type of activity produces more fruit. And the Bible says after you do that for a while, that results in much fruit. Fruit. More fruit and much fruit. Now, I asked the question last time, are you bearing fruit for Jesus this morning? Everybody is producing some kind of fruit, good or bad. We're coming up on the fall. Praise the Lord, summer will be over soon. People, I've got friends that live out in Arizona, and they say, well, I say, man, it's so hot out there. Yes, but it's a dry heat. It's hot. 110 is just hot. I don't care what you think about heat. It's just hot. In Oklahoma, we have all this humidity, which makes it just miserable. Miserable. You walk outside, and it's like you're standing in a shower. It's terrible. And so fall is coming. And when fall gets here, we have these trees out, and a lot of them are on the side of the road, these trees out here that have these little bitty fruit on them that are called persimmons. And persimmons, when they're ripe, are wonderful. When persimmons are not ripe, they are terrible. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, next time you see a persimmon tree, go out and pick one of those unripe persimmon fruit and take a big bite, and you'll know exactly what I mean. But when they're ripe, and folks, when they're ripe, they're almost disintegrating. You know, they're almost past the point of usability. They're wonderful. Persimmons are wonderful things. And so you see these trees out there, and they're bearing fruit. Now, a young tree produces just a little bit. And the older the tree becomes, it becomes more. And some of these bigger apple trees and other things, I mean, they just are laying down with fruit. And that's the Christian life, to produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And everyone is bearing some kind of fruit. Now, either we're producing spiritual fruit or carnal fruit. Spiritual fruit or carnal fruit. So are you bearing spiritual fruit this morning? The fourth characteristic we talked about of the Spirit-filled believer is that he is filled with supernatural power. You see, every believer has a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. You say, well, I think my purpose is just to not go to hell. No, that's a byproduct. God saved you and I for a specific purposes. Each purpose is different. But each of us is designed by God in eternity past to serve him in this life and the life hereafter. And when you get saved, he equips you with what is called a spiritual gift. It is a tool to serve him in this life and the life hereafter. Some people are mercy people. Some people are servants. Some are pastor teachers. Others are evangelists. There's about 19 spiritual gifts when you take out the duplications in the New Testament. Some are temporary and most are permanent. And helps and mercy and service and all of those are wonderful things. Every church needs and has those, but not every church has those in operation. So everybody's supposed to find out what their spiritual gift is, and not only know what it is, but to allow it to be put in operation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a beautiful thing. Every believer has been enabled by Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit to fulfill their special purpose. Number five, quickly, the Spirit-filled believer lives a separated life. A separated life. Now, separation is not talked about in most churches these days, but when it is, it's usually talked about backwards. Separation is not from, it's unto. Okay? We're to separate ourselves unto Jesus Christ. The result will be we automatically separate ourselves from certain things. When you get married, for example, fellas, when you said yes to your wife, you automatically say no to all the other ladies in the world. Same thing for ladies and men, right? And so it's a separate to. As a result, I am separated from, okay? And it's not really necessary to get hung up on all the do's and all the don'ts. What Christians need this morning in America is to get hung up on Jesus. Our problem is not that we're too worldly and all these other things. Our problem is we're not focusing on him in this country, and the result is we're too worldly and all the rest. And if we'll focus on Jesus, if we'll get hung up on Jesus, he will become our one magnificent obsession, all that other stuff takes care of itself. So many pastors and Christians and churches get hung up on making lists of do's and don'ts, that they miss the point. Christ's likeness comes from the inside out, not the outside in. You cannot regulate spirituality. You cannot give a list of don'ts and a list of do's, and if you don't do this and you do this, you automatically somehow magically wave a wand, you become spiritual. That is not what happens. What happens is you learn to be a good little robot and obey all the rules. And there's a lot of people that observe other people, how they talk, how they dress, how they smell, how they think, and how they ever do it. And they say, well, that guy's spiritual and that guy's not. And you have no idea what's going on inside of either of them. Here's a thought. Now, when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, you know, the hippie movement got rolling real big. And we had people come into church, guys with long hair, you know, and all the rest. And there were people that, and you know, if the devil can't get to do a wrong thing, get to do a right thing wrong way, you know. And so these well-meaning, I hope, older Christians would, you know, get on to them about those things. Hey, let's get the guy saved and let the rest of that take care of itself. It'll take care of itself. But we've driven a lot of people away from Jesus by trying to force them into following a set of man-made rules and regulations, standards, There's nothing wrong with following those. Nothing's wrong with abstaining from this and doing that, reading the Bible and all. Nothing. But if we make those a test of spirituality, we have missed the point. They need to get saved and learn to have a daily walk with Jesus. And as they do that, that stuff takes care of itself. So we've talked about these things. When we talked about this last time, I mentioned there are three types of people. There's the natural person. That's the lost person. They're in their natural condition. There's the spiritual person. He's saved and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's the carnal person that Paul talks about here also. He's saved, but he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is where we're at this morning, and that brings us back to verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, mature, spirit-filled believers, but as unto carnal. And he's writing to brethren. Some people say, well, the carnal person is not saved. Well, then why did he call them brethren? Paul was saved, and so he's writing to brethren, and he says, I can't write as unto spiritual brethren, but to carnal brethren. That's the context. And so these are fleshly, naturally controlled instead of spiritually controlled people. And he likens them as to babes in Jesus. A carnal Christian is a baby. He's never grown since he was born spiritually. And I've been in plenty of Baptist churches filled with spiritual babies. God bless you folks that work in the nursery. That's just not my thing. When our first kids were being, where we were raising our first set of kids, and now we're raising a couple grandkids, you know, of course they were older, they weren't babies when we got them. But you know, my wife always, the noise just drives me up the wall. I could come home and I could get out of the car and I could hear the screaming from the driveway. And I would go inside and what is going on? What's all that screaming? And my wife would go, what screaming? Women are designed by God to, they have automatic attenuators in their ears. They don't hear it. Now in the middle of the night, they hear, they're up, and that's okay. They hear from the other room. They're in there. Something's wrong with Junior. But during the day, they could be peeling the paint off the walls, and the typical mother, it doesn't bother them. I can't stand the noise. And David's been painting the nursery after the water flood thing, and there's no carpet in there. And listen, it's like Merrimack Caverns in there. Wah, 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 wah. That's why we've got to get the carpet and get the money to put the carpet in there to calm that room down. But God bless you ladies that work in the nursery. But you know what? There comes a time about 11 or about 12 o'clock on Sunday morning when I think that they're probably pretty good, happy to hand that kid back to his parents. Some of them. Racket. Noise. You can only hang around babies so long before it'll drive you nuts. Can you imagine being in a church filled with spiritual babies? That was the church in Corinth. Paul pastored them for several months, and of course he knew that they were new Christians. But poor Apollos got them, and they were still babies. Difficult, self-willed, immature, always thinking the whole world revolved around them. You ever met a Baptist like that? Boy, I have. They were carnal. And in verse 2 he says, I fed you with milk, that's all you could take, and not with meat, solid food. For hitherto, up until this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Y'all haven't grown a bit. You're baby Christians. I want to give you a hot dog. I can't give you even a hot dog. You know, have you ever eaten baby food? When I was a little boy, my mother and dad had another little brother. I was 2 when he was born. And I remembered vaguely how good certain foods were, like strained bananas. How about strained beef? Horrible stuff. I thought it tasted good when I was, 1 year old, maybe less. But, I could remember it. So my mother is feeding my little brother this stuff. And I thought, I want some of that. And I got me a big spoon of it and put it in my mouth and realized that my tastes had changed. Blech! I don't need that pablum. I don't need that. I want some, you know, give me a hamburger. Give me a hot dog or a fried bologna sandwich. I'd be happy. Give me a BLT. Give me something besides strained beets. Warm milk. I can't drink milk unless it's ice cold. Warm milk. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, meat. Solid food. I can't give it to you because y'all can't handle it. You know, when we're raising children, we can only give them so much of that kind of stuff because their system is not acclimated to it and can't handle it, make them sick. So many believers today are like that. They're spiritual babies. And all they respond to is baby stuff. I mean, you pick them up, you know, and you look at them and you go, da, 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 do, do, do. And they just laugh and smile. And you say, let me tell you about Trinitarian theology. And they just look at you. They don't get it. But you go, da, 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 do, 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 do. And they just smile. Because that's all they understand is baby stuff. And there's a lot of Christians like that. They don't handle solid food, spiritual food well. And their pastors, sadly in this country, feed them what they want rather than what they need. And that's why they dumb down their Bible versions. That's why they give their people watered-down messages that don't help them grow spiritually. That's why they give them music that does nothing but strengthen their carnality. And all of that just keeps people babies. If you want people to grow spiritually, don't keep feeding them strained beets. Give them some solid food. And just like human babies, spiritual babies think they're fine. I mean, they're the most mature person they've ever met. I mean, you know, they think that they're it. And the earthly baby thinks that they're fine. And when someone doesn't do what they want, that's when things happen. The moment they don't get their way, the spiritual baby does exactly what the earthly baby does. They throw a fit. And they tear up the lives of everyone at home and at work or in the church, anybody they got in contact with. I mean, when you walk in, I know, again, ladies are immune to this, but for me, if there's a baby crying in the house, that's just, do something. Honey, what's wrong with the baby? Is he dirty? No. Is he wet? No. Is he hungry? No. Has he got gas? No. Well, then what's wrong? Fix it so I can go back to sleep. Because they never scream like that except when I'm trying to sleep. At least they never did in our house. Other than when I was gone and they were saving up in their daddy's home. Let's start yelling. Punch your brother. Poke their sister. That's precisely where the Corinthian believers were, spiritually. They were babies. And when they didn't get their way, they got into all kinds of conflicts. And most church members like that are no different. Notice verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. He says, you guys are carnal. Don't you know you're carnal? You're controlled by your flesh. Now, do you want to check up on whether you're carnal or not this morning? Whether you're spirit-filled or flesh-controlled? Simple. Don't look at all the good things you do, the Bible reading, the church attendance, the giving of your money, and all those things. Don't look at all the bad things that you don't do, which is, you know, smoke and drink and chew and all that. Look at how you actually live. And folks, how you and I live will pretty much tell us where we're at spiritually. If you live pretty much like your neighbors do, your coworkers, your friends, your schoolmates do, let me tell you, if you live like the average American, except you live a sanitized version of it, oh, you don't do quite all the evil things, but pretty much your life is just like everybody else's. Did you know that you are nothing more than a backslider? You are nothing more than a practical atheist. You live as though God doesn't exist. And the typical American in this country is not so foolish to say, I don't believe God is there, although there's some out there that do that. They're the one that gets the press. But the typical American does not say, well, I don't believe God exists, but hey, they live as though he doesn't. They're not in church this morning. The majority of Americans are not in any church anywhere in America this morning. They're at Walmart. or Costco or wherever they go. Some of them are just now getting up. It's the crack of noon, of course, and it's time for them to get out of bed. And then they'll go and do their thing this afternoon. And by the way, church members do this too on Sunday afternoon. They'll do their thing with nary a thought of being in God's house on Sunday night. And then tomorrow they'll live their life as though God doesn't exist, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and we wonder why our country is so incredibly messed up. Even our founding fathers understood that you have to have a fundamental understanding and live according to some Bible principles, and they built that into our founding documents. But if you don't follow those, and you just live like the typical American, how can you call yourself a spiritual Christian? These Corinthian believers were not growing spiritually. They were envying other people. They were fighting with one another. This is in the church. They weren't walking in love. They weren't in unity with one another. They were typical Baptists. They had a four-way split. That's one way we know they were Baptists. There were some doctrinal things that tell us they were Baptists, but they had a four-way argument going. Had to be Baptists. But let me tell you, the typical Baptists are some of the sorriest, most useless group of people on God's earth. Terrible. They come in and they sit down and they whisper out a few songs. They sing out of the backs of their heads. I've stood up here as a church minister of music and as a pastor leading music, and most of the time I cannot hear in churches I've been the music guy. Now, it must sound great way back that way because the sound guy can hear it, but I sure don't. They sing out of the back. Somebody might hear me singing. Now they'll go to the football game the night before and scream their heads off, shouting themselves hoarse. Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! He's a deacon. Kill him! Comes to church the next morning, I've got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. There's a word in the Greek language in which the Bible is New Testament is translated. It's E-N-N. And the word theos, which means God. Theos. When you put those two together, it comes out enthusiazo, which we translate into English enthusiasm. Hey, the Christian has all kinds of things to be enthusiastic about. We have Jesus as our Savior. We're going to heaven when we die. We can serve Him in this life, whether we mow lawns or fix trucks and cars or teach school, whatever God has placed us vocationally, we can serve Him there and share Him from where we are. And we ought to be enthusiastic about it. But we're not. We need to be like that old codger who married a 22-year-old girl at his tender age of 84 and immediately began to look for a bigger house near an elementary school. That's enthusiasm. Amen. We ought to be like that. Enthusiastic. Not afraid to share the gospel. A typical Baptist is so shy and timid and backward and afraid. We ought to share the gospel. He says, y'all are fighting. You're baby Christians. You're immature. And they said, prove it, Paul. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 4, one of you saying, I am Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. He said, did that prove it? They were following men. Well, Paul was a much better pastor than Apollos was. I can never follow Apollos because he's not nearly as good a public speaker as Paul was. Or, well, Paul, you know, all he knew how to do is get people saved, you know, and start churches. But he didn't stay here. Apollos, now he's a pastor. He is sweet and kind. I mean, people do this all the time. Are you aware of this? That's a sure sign of carnality. Then he says in verse 5, if that wasn't bad enough, he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Who do y'all think we are? We're nothing but ministers, servants, by whom ye believe. In other words, this guy Paul and this guy Apollos, these are just people that God placed here to share the gospel with you. Even as the Lord gave to every man, everybody's given somebody to share the gospel. By the way, if you read that and you're not careful, you'll pass over it and you'll miss the whole point of that verse. The whole point of that verse, well, there's 2 points. Part of it is everybody's supposed to be serving the Lord, but the other side of that is right at the end of the verse. The Lord has given to every person on this earth somebody, a Christian, to share the gospel with them. Did you catch that? God has given to every person a person to share the gospel with. In other words, there's a guy at work where you work. You work in a widget factory and you're making widgets. And you're on your widget machine and the other guy's on his widget machine and you're both standing there making widgets. Okay? And as you talk, and all coworkers do this, you're supposed to be sharing the gospel with widget maker number 2. And then he gets saved and shares it with widget maker number 3. And then pretty soon all the widget makers are saved. This is how Paul led almost the whole Roman army to Jesus. He shared the gospel with a guy chained to him. Wouldn't it be something to be chained to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours? For a whole shift. He gets saved. He goes and shares the gospel with another Roman soldier. And another Roman soldier comes in on the new shift. And folks, the whole Roman Empire became infiltrated with Christianity, Bible Christianity, not Catholicism, because one person shared with one person. And when that person got saved, he shared it with the next one. And the one that got shared with the first time, he shared it with some. And folks, it becomes exponential. Each of us is given. Did you know God gives you widget maker to that widget maker number 2? He puts you in that job to share the gospel with widget maker number 2. You say, I thought I got the job so I could feel. That's ancillary. To feed your family is ancillary. Your purpose is to share the gospel. And when you share the gospel, then the people get saved. So he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, servants by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. I brought the gospel there. I shared the gospel. The church got started, and Apollos watered. But God, notice, gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God is who gives the increase. Folks, Jesus is everything, and we're nothing. We're nothing. Now, that doesn't mean some kind of self-depreciation. I'm just saying, when we look at the grand scheme of things, without Jesus, we're nothing but a big zero. He's everything. That's why Paul says, I must decrease and he must increase. And we're to focus on the Lord, not on people, not on programs, not on earthly things, but we're to set our minds on him and we're to do what we do for Jesus. And when we do that, we will grow spiritually. And those around us will get saved and they'll begin to grow spiritually. Want every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment.